Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. You'll find it right there. This story takes place in part in Bethlehem. What a beautiful story it is. A love story. It's a story of God's love. It's a story of redemption. In fact, it's been called the romance of redemption. How God came into this world, the person of His Son, to be our Redeemer and to bring us to Himself and to have a love relationship with us forever and forever. It's also the story of sadness as well as joy. We have sung wonderful songs this morning reminding us of the joy of the season. And truly it is a merry season, a joyous season. And yet the fact of the matter is, for some people, in fact for many people, it is a time that is tinged with sadness and sorrow because they have perhaps lost loved ones. Perhaps they have a loved one or friend who's suffering with cancer or something in their health. Perhaps the loss of job. There are many things that can happen, and just because we have come out of Thanksgiving and now we're into Christmas, these kinds of tragedies, these kinds of things do not take a vacation. And so we know that for many, in fact, I've been rather keenly aware of this, it seems like in my heart, that for many, coming into Thanksgiving and now into Christmas, it is a time of struggle, emotional struggle, because some of you, in fact, here this morning, you had to celebrate your first Thanksgiving without certain loved ones or friends. You're going into Christmas, and maybe this will be the first Christmas without someone in your family, and it is tough. And so we're going to see here not only a picture of the love of God, but we're going to see this morning in particular a story of how God brings good out of bad things. And the title of the message very simply this morning is, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. You know, God's people are not exempt from bad things happening. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, read down through verse 5. But keep your Bibles open. I would encourage you to do so because we're going to come back and look at some other scriptures in chapter 1, some other verses that we'll follow. But let's begin with the first 5 verses, shall we? Ruth 1 verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Let's join together in prayer, please. And Father, once again we come as your people, thankful to be able to come to the throne of grace this morning. Thankful for these wonderful songs that we've heard and how they have thrilled our hearts, Lord, because they're songs about you, songs about your Son, and of your grace and love for each of us. And Father, we are so thankful that we are the receivers of your love and your mercy. For where would we be without it? Where would we be without salvation? Lord, thank you for your marvelous grace. And thank you for your precious word. May we hide it in our hearts today as we read it, as we preach from it, as we hear it. May we truly take it to heart. May we pay attention the best we can. We pray you'll help us to overcome distractions, thoughts that may hinder us from focusing on you and your word in the message of this hour. Please take it, and by the power of your Spirit, burn it deep within, that we may benefit and gain all that we can from it. We ask you to speak to hearts that need to be saved today. We ask you to speak to hearts of those who may be wandering, need to come back home today. For those who need encouragement today, how we pray that you will bring great encouragement through this message about bad things happening to your people. Encourage us all now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. There's a verse over in the book of Job that says this, Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now think of that. Man that is born of a woman. Is there any other kind? And so it's simply saying all of us are a few days. That is our lifespan. As you compare it with eternity, I don't care if you live 70, 80, 90, even 100. We're a few days and full of trouble. That pretty well summarizes the way life is. Life is filled with valleys. We do have the mountain peaks, but we have the long valleys and the tough times. And so we're seeing here a family that endured a tough time. And this first chapter in particular, it brings to mind a couple of questions that we often wrestle with. These two questions are kind of opposites of each other, and they're things that people struggle with. What are these two questions? Well, one question is, why do wicked people seem to prosper? Why do evil people seem to get along well? Why do sinners seem to prosper? That's one question we struggle with. Then there's another question, that is, why do righteous people suffer? Why do good people suffer? And we don't always have ready answers for those questions. But we do know that God's people do suffer, and we do know that God is able to bring good out of it and does bring good out of it. And this book of Ruth, in particular this first chapter, shows us how that God brings good out of the worst of circumstances. This is a story of God's amazing grace and God's wonderful love and mercy. And so I pray it will be a blessing to our hearts today. I want you to notice, as we're just going to kind of comb through the chapter and let God's Word speak for itself with great power, and I pray with great clearness and impact into our hearts today. First of all, notice what we'll simply refer to as the famine. There was a famine in the land, it tells us in verse 1. And when did this famine occur? It tells us right there in verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, we don't know exactly what year or what particular time that was, but we do know, generally speaking, it was in the period of time when the judges ruled. Now, we have a little insight as to what that was like because we have the book of Judges. And if you'll turn back one page in your Bible or perhaps across the page, look with me at the very last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges, and it will give us a little bit of a taste of what life was like at that time. It says in Judges 21, verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So the time of Judges was a time when basically there was anarchy. There was lawlessness. There was no king. And every man was kind of law unto himself. You think about the days out in the Wild West. You know, you've seen the movies, you've seen the shows, and how the tough guy gets his way. That's pretty much the way it was in the day of the judges. Every man kind of crafted his own idea of what was right or what was wrong and took matters in his own hands. These were bad days, evil days. And as you might expect, God brought judgment. God brought hardship. Time and again in the book of Judges, God would allow things to happen, usually in the form of oppressing people, people around Israel who would come in and attack them and cause them great grief and trouble. But the people would get their hearts right for a time, then they would go right back to their sin. And so cycle after cycle after cycle in the book of Judges, that's kind of the way it went. And then God had other means of bringing His people to their knees and to come to their senses. And one of the ways that God often did that was in sending a famine. You know, if you don't have any food, that'll get your attention. At least it ought to. And a famine is something that most of us have never experienced, and I hope we don't have to experience. But that was really tough. Now, here's what I want you to see about this famine and this timing. We have a picture here of a family, Elimelech. He was the man of the house. And Naomi, his wife. And they have two sons, and they end up getting married. And we see here a family that left Bethlehem to go into Moab to find food. And from all accounts, these were good people. But what I want you to see is they also suffered from the famine. And so it is when God brings judgment. Not only does He bring judgment upon the troublemakers, but when He judges, oftentimes God's people suffer as well. And I think we've seen some of that in America. And who knows what we might yet see in America. And what I'm simply saying to you is God's people are not exempt from the troubles and the trials of life. There was a famine that came, and this family was right in the middle of it. And so they had to do something, and so they picked up, and they moved and left for Moab, a place where they could find something to live on. Now, this famine was like a lot of the troubles that come into our lives. It was unexpected, and it was unpleasant, and it was definitely unwanted. Here's a place, Bethlehem. And did you know that Bethlehem, that name of that city, means house of bread? A fitting place for our Lord to be born, don't you think? Because He was the bread that came down from heaven to satisfy the hunger of the soul. Jesus was born in a place called house of bread, but now there is no bread. And so they're looking for sustenance. They're looking for bread, and so they had to move. I want to share this one verse before we move on. It's a verse about prosperity and adversity. And you know, we have both in life. We experience both of those. It says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." Now the last part of that is not quite as clear as we might want it in that translation. Let me read it in a modern translation that brings out the meaning. Listen carefully. It says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14, "Enjoy prosperity while you can. But when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. That way you will realize that nothing is certain in this life." And that's one of the lessons we can take away from adversity. When hard times come, it's God's reminder that this life is uncertain. There's only one thing certain about death, about life, and that is death and taxes. You've heard that. You know that. And it sounds like we're going to have bigger taxes. So maybe that'll be certain too. But life is uncertain. And for that reason, we need to rely on God and trust in God. Now, we know that adversity comes, so what can we all gain from hard times? Well, there's a lot of things to be gained, but let me say this before we move on in chapter 1. We don't have any control a lot of times over what happens to us, but we do have some control over what happens in us. Somebody wisely said, life is basically 10% what happens to me, but 90% what happens in me. I love that. Because you cannot control what's happening to you, but you can, to a certain degree, control what's happening inside you. And attitude and perspective have everything to do with what we feel and how we respond and react in a crisis or in adversity. You know, it can either make us better, adversity can, or it can make us bitter. We really have a choice, don't we? Amen? And so it is. This famine came, and that led to this second thing. They're living in Moab. And I want you to see now in verses 3, 4, and 5 what we just read. Let's just simply call it the funerals. You know, it went from bad to worse. First there's a famine. And now we see three funerals. We see Elimelech dying, the husband of Naomi. And then we see the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And it says after 10 years' time, verse 5, they died also. And so now you have Naomi, the woman it speaks of in verse 5, with her two sons dead and her husband dead. And not only is she suffering grief, but Orpah is a widow, and now Ruth is a widow. Now, the family planned to go down there and find food, which they evidently did. They're still alive. But isn't it kind of ironic that they're trying to escape death in Bethlehem, and yet you cannot escape death? Did you notice that? They're fleeing from a famine to sustain life, but while they're there in Moab, death still comes, which ought to remind us all that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, that's something that ought to happen in all of our hearts when we gather here from time to time. We may not mention it every time, but one thing that ought to occur to us every time we enter into the house of God for worship, sing these great songs, look at God's Word, we ought to be reminded of this fact that one of these days we're not going to be here. And one of these days our loved ones are not going to be here. Now, we may not know when we're going to die, and we may not know where we're going to die, and we may not know how we're going to die. It's a good thing we don't. But we do know that we're going to die. And the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. So this really ought not to surprise us when we read about death. Death is a part of human existence. It's a part of the story. And so you cannot outrun it. You cannot avoid it. No doubt, when Naomi lost Elimelech and she lost her sons, and then she's grieving, and you know, she's sad and she's shocked, and she may even have been surprised about the death. We're not told the details about the passing, but she's now lonely, Naomi, and these daughters-in-law, they're lonely and they're hurting and they're sad and going through all that range of emotions, because there is pain in parting. And maybe she's wondering, like we all do, why did God let this happen? Why me? Why now? Why has He taken not only my husband, but He's taken my sons? You know, that's a blow. And again, I say, our hearts should go out to people who have had the loss of loved ones recently, and this is a time they're going through a season without them, and it is difficult, and there's no way around that, and no other way to explain that except to say it's tough. Adversity is a tough thing. So there was the famine, and now the funerals. But let's read farther here into the story, and look with me now to verse 6. I'm going to read a few more verses, so let's follow along and see how it continues to play out here. Verse 6 tells us, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. That is, she clung unto her. She grasped her and would not let her go. Verse 15, And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. Here we see the farewell. There's a farewell. There's a parting of the way, at least between Orpah and the other two. And the reason Naomi is going back to Bethlehem now is obvious. It says that she had heard report there was now food back in her hometown. And so it was time to go back. 10 years had elapsed. She had lost her husband, had lost her sons. And now there was food, and now she's going back. And she tries to discourage the daughters-in-law from going back with her. And maybe you're wondering, why would she discourage them? It is kind of odd, isn't it? Because she has hope back in Bethlehem. That's where they know the true and the living God and serve the true and the living God. That's where they worship God. It's obvious from what she says here when she says for them to stay with their people that they worshiped other gods. Did you notice verse 15? She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law, that is Orpah, is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return after her. Go back with her." And how sad that is, and yet it's very true to life. Why would Naomi say such a thing? Go back into your pagan ways. Go back to your heathen gods. Instead of saying, "Come with me and you can serve the true and the living God." Well, it's very simple, I think. She was so overwrought with emotion. She was so overcome with despair and grief. And that can do that sort of thing to you, that you don't think clearly and you don't often seize on the opportunities for ministry and serving others because you're so overwhelmed with what you're going through. And so she's just trying to eke out an existence. And so she's going back. She says, "You all stay here." There is something, a kind of a bright note here in this farewell. Look at verse 9, if you would. She says to these daughters-in-law, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She goes on to say, "I don't have any more husbands to offer you. And even if I got married tonight and had a child soon, in 9 months' time, you wouldn't be able to marry him. And, you know, time is not on your side. I cannot furnish you a husband." But what she does in verse 9, she says, "I hope you find another husband and another household." And that word she uses is rest. Look at it. Don't miss that. "The Lord grant you that you may find rest." And of course, she's referring there to the rest of marriage. Did you know that God intends for our marriage to be a blessing? Did you know that God intends for our marriage to be a rest? Instead of being restless, our marriages and our homes ought to be a place of rest, a place of shelter, a place of comfort, a place of security. What a beautiful description of marriage. May the Lord give you rest. May you find another husband that He'll protect you and He'll watch over you and you'll find security and you'll find everything you need with that new husband, should God provide you one, and I pray that He will. That's what she's saying here. But there's a parting here. There's a parting of the ways. Now, Ruth wouldn't listen to her mother-in-law. Let's read on farther in the story. One of the most beautiful statements you'll ever find in the Scriptures right here. Look at verse 16, where we left off. "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. This is what I want to call the faith of Ruth. Ruth has a change of heart. Ruth says, "I'm going with you, mother-in-law." She says to Naomi, "You're not going to get rid of me that quick. I'm going to stay with you. Where you go, I'm going to be right there with you. Where you make your home, that's where I'm going to make my home." And then she said the most important thing that anyone could ever say, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." We see here a woman who's converted. We see a woman here who's putting her faith and her trust in the one true and living God. She's not going back to her paganism. She's not going back to her false gods. She has heard through Naomi about the true and the living God. Now granted, as we've said, Naomi's testimony was not that great. I mean, she was not a blazing evangelist here, but somehow, through her life, through her manner, through what she had said to these daughters-in-law privately, and what they'd seen in Ruth from, or what they'd seen rather in Naomi from day to day, they knew that she was a believer in the Lord, in the true and living God. And that's why she says, "Your people be my people. I'm not going back to my old ways in Moab. I'm going with you, and I'm going to Bethlehem, and I'm going to serve your God, and I'm going to follow Him just as you follow Him." She's saying, "I want something new. I need something different." Just like the song we sometimes sing, "I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." There's something that happens in the soul when we're saved that captures our attention. And we get rid of the love that we have for the world. We're willing to part with our sin. We're willing to part with what's really important to us. In this case, it was Ruth and her false gods. And she says, "I need your God." And so she makes a statement and a claim and a commitment here that was a very definite commitment. In fact, Naomi saw it. She saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. That is, her mind was made up. And friends, when we get saved, that's what happens. Our minds are made up. We're no longer of a divided mind. We say we're going God's way, and we want to establish ourselves with God's people. We see here several things. We see her commitment. She says, "I'm going with you no matter what." We see her contentment. She says, "I don't care where we live or where you go, I'm going with you. I'll be right there." And then we see, as I said, her conversion, because she says, "Your people and your God will become my people and my God. I want your family. I want your friends. I want your faith. And I want your future." Because Ruth said, "Right now I have no future." And you know, if you're lost today and you don't have Christ as your Savior, you have no future. You have no hope. All you have is what you've got. But if you have Christ, you have everything. You have the Lord in your life. You have a future. You have a hope. And so we see here a marvelous conversion experience. Now I want you to think with me again about the adversity that not only Naomi has suffered, but Ruth has suffered. She's lost her husband too, as Naomi had lost her husband. And we see good coming out of this, don't we? Because had it not been for the famine in the first place, Naomi would not have met Ruth. One of her boys would not have married Ruth. And so we see that Ruth was attached to Naomi, and Naomi meant a lot to Ruth. And the same way, we're going to see that Ruth means a lot to Naomi. And so their paths would not have crossed had it not been for the adversity that God had allowed to come into their lives. Now, let's look on down further and finish this chapter out. Let's look at verse 19. "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem." Now they're back to Bethlehem. "And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Remember, 10 years have passed. And remember, she has gone through a lot of grief. And grief will show in a person's life. It'll take its toll on a person. So they didn't hardly even recognize her. Been 10 years, but that's not that long of a period of time. "Is this Naomi? Is this the one that we remember who's been gone?" Now verse 20. "And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty.'" Now wait a minute. When she went out, was she full? Seems to me that we just read there was a famine. What she's talking about, "When I left, I had a husband. When I left, I had two sons." You see, there's other ways that God fills our lives except with food. "So I went out full, I had my family, but now I come back with neither sons nor husband. I'm empty." Verse 21, Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The last part of this chapter, let's call this the frustration. Because what we see here is a woman, Naomi in particular, who is frustrated. There's no doubt about it. Now, they're asking, is this Naomi? Are you Naomi? Are you the one we remember 10 years ago? You were married to Elimelech. You had those two boys. And what does she say to that? She says, don't call me Naomi. You remember in Jewish culture, there was a lot attached to a name. The name Naomi means pleasantness. 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 Don't call me pleasantness. Call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me bitterness. Because I'm in bitterness. I don't live up to my name pleasantness. I'm in bitterness. I'm in heartache and trouble. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. So we see her being honest here about her true feelings. Now, what made matters worse? Did you notice the last part of verse 22? They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Barley harvest took place in the spring. You know how your spirits generally are lifted up in the spring? You know, things begin to bud and the days are longer and the temperatures are better and all that. You just kind of feel better. There's kind of a spring in your step when spring comes. And this was the beginning of barley harvest. There was food now in Bethlehem. And this was a time, every year, that people would celebrate. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving and Christmas. There was just an air of anticipation, excitement. But you know what? It wasn't that way for Naomi. And I just want to say, the people who are suffering in our congregation, the people who are suffering in our community because of the loss of job or the loss of mate or the loss of child or the loss of health, and we're all in anticipation of Christmas and we've enjoyed our Thanksgivings and all of that, for them, it makes it tough when they see everybody else in a good mood and everybody's up on the, you know, top of the world, you know, and everybody's got this feel good, but they don't have feel good because they no longer have their loved one. Let's remember that. Let's remember that this Christmas season, because she's frustrated. And here's something else I want us to see. She was honest about her frustration. You sense that in verse 20, don't you? Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me bitterness. Because she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So she's honest about her feelings here. And you know, among God's people, we ought to be able to be honest with one another. Now I realize when we come into the doors here, we come into the worship service, and we just have a greeting one with another, what do we usually say? Well, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm fine. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm great. Isn't it amazing? Everybody's just fine. Fine, fine, fine. We're all fine. But deep down, we're hurting. Some people are hurting. And so I understand we don't always want to spill the whole truckload of problems on somebody when we greet them. But I'm telling you, there ought to be a time, there ought to be a place where we can be honest with somebody and go to them and say, you know, I'm really hurting. Can you listen to me? Can I just share with you? Can I just pour out my heart to you? Can you just pray with me? Oh, how we need that in the house of God, in the family of God. One of the great verses along that line is Romans 12:15. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That is, in God's family, we multiply our joys and we divide our sorrows. Amen? We share what's going on in our lives. She had a freedom to say what she said. She was now back with home folks, back in Bethlehem, and she just told it like it was. Notice something else here in what she says. Twice she refers to God. Did you notice verse 20 and 21? And twice, both times, she calls Him the Almighty. He is the Almighty. Why would she use that term, the Almighty? He is Almighty. That means He has all power. This is a part of her frustration. He's done this to me. He's taken my husband. He's taken my sons. And yet, it could have been different. You know, He's got all power. Why did He let this happen? When you speak of God as the Almighty, it reminds us that He's in charge. He's a sovereign God. And God does what He wants to do. And sometimes that's a great comfort, but it can also create frustration. And it can create a kind of a bitterness in our heart. Because God could have done things differently. God could have let my husband live. God could have let those boys live longer lives, but He didn't. God's in control. He's the Almighty. And so I can't change it. He had a plan. I can't change it. And she's not yet at the point where she's really resting and trusting in God's goodness to work it all out for good. But she's going to see that God is Almighty. He's going to work out all of those details. You can guarantee He's going to do that for Naomi, also for Ruth. Now, let me close this message with some simple, pointed truths that come right out of this passage. I want to give you some thoughts here. Lessons we can remember when bad things happen. Let me offer these to you. First of all, bad things happen when you least expect it. Isn't that true? This famine comes out of the blue. This famine was not predicted. Neither can you predict death when the death happened. Neither can you predict sickness when you hear somebody's got cancer. Neither can you predict when a job's going to be taken from you or your salary reduced or any number of things can happen. When you least expect it, bad things can happen. When bad things happen, God is still at work. Did you know that? God is still at work. Now, Naomi was so submerged in her suffering and she was so immersed in her grief that she couldn't really understand this, but I want to guarantee you, God's at work. They didn't understand when the famine came, how God was going to bring good out of it. But He did. Ruth wouldn't have been saved had it not been for the famine. Had it not been for the funerals. Ruth would not have had the opportunity to make that clean break with her past and to get out of her country of Moab and go to Bethlehem. And you know the verse, or at least I hope you do, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are the called according to His purpose. Don't you love that? You better learn that verse. For we know that all things work together for good. Now, the all things means the good things and the bad things. It means the big things and the little things. And by the way, let me throw this in for thought. When it comes to the big things and the little things, let's just remember that as far as God's concerned, they're all little things. You've got something in your life and it's looming so large, and you're just immersed in that, and the loss or whatever it is seems so great. Remember, God's got it covered. He's not up there in a panic mode. There's no big things and little things to God. It's all small stuff to God. God's able to handle that, and God is handling that, and God works in all the details of our lives. Let's believe that. And here's something else that we need to be reminded of, a third truth. When bad things happen, special people often come into our lives. It's a wonderful thing. When adversity comes, God will either bring someone or a group of people into your life, or perhaps, like with Naomi, He already had these special people in her life with Orpah and Ruth, and Ruth having Naomi. God has a way of bringing people into our lives. And had it not been for this calamity and all this trouble to happen, they would not have leaned on each other as they were able to lean on each other. And then there's a fourth truth I want to give to you. And that is when bad things happen, we can show that God is real and personal. Now, like I pointed out, or I've tried to, Naomi missed an opportunity to give a clear-cut witness for God. She said, "Why don't you just go on back to Moab?" And she missed that opportunity for a witness. But yet there was something about Naomi's life that convinced Ruth, you serve the real God. And so there is that opportunity when bad things happen to us. People are going to be watching us to see if we're really depending on the God that we claim to love and serve. They'll be watching us. And we can prove just by the way we we live. Even though we struggle, just like Naomi, she's struggling here, but yet Ruth knew that Naomi knew God and loved God. That's why she was able to say, I'm going with you, and your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Here's something else I want us to remember. I just mentioned it, but I want us to remember it. When bad things happen, we can be honest about our feelings. Be honest about your feelings. And then this last thought, and we'll be done. When bad things happen, God may do His greatest work in our lives. When adversity comes, just remember, God's up to something. This is not going to be the end for Naomi. This story is not going to end in tragedy. God loves to write last chapters to our stories. Amen? Right now, it looks pretty bleak. Right now, she can't see how it's all going to pan out. Neither can Ruth. Consider this. You have two widow women coming back in a time and in a place where widow women had to just live on poverty row. They were basically at the mercy of other people. And they didn't have Social Security. And they didn't have all these welfare programs. They were at the goodwill and the mercy of other people. And God's going to use that. It's all going to pan out good. But God is going to have the last part of this story. Now, here's the thing we need to remember. When we're in the midst of adversity and trouble, God's still the same. Our circumstances can change, but God's still the same. And our greatest temptation when bad things happen is to think, well, God doesn't love me like He used to. Or God may love me less than He used to. Or God's not as good to me as He used to be. Listen, God's good all the time. Are you listening? Is God good when the sun's shining and there's no clouds in the sky? Absolutely. Is God good when the storm clouds rise and it's darkness and gloom and doom? Absolutely. I heard a preacher say it like this one time. It's stuck with me. I want to give it to you. Let it stick in your heart. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. God is good all the time. God is faithful all the time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us that even when bad things happen, You're still God. You've got a plan and You've got a purpose. And You're always faithful to Your children. Father, we thank You so much for this lesson that we've learned in the book of Ruth. Thank You for this one who came out of darkness into light, out of heathen worship into knowing You, the true and living God. And Father, we just thank You today that we have the opportunity to know You and Your Son, and to have that knowledge is everlasting life according to Your Word. Father, we pray today that all of us will know down deep that we know You, that we know Your Son, that we know that our sins are forgiven, and that we know that we're on our way to heaven. And being Your child, we know that all things work together for good to us. The world can't say that, but we can say it by Your grace. And I pray, dear God, that today, every one of us, before we leave this place, will be able to say down in our heart, I am a child of God. I'm saved, and I know it. Bless now the invitation that we give. Accomplish whatever needs to be done. We'll give You all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Marks will come and lead us here in just a minute. Before he does, let me offer this thought and we'll give the invitation. Listen carefully because it's important. Remember, there was Ruth and there was Orpah, the two sisters-in-law that married the boys that died. Remember, at first, Orpah said the same thing to Ruth. I'm going with you. And they seemed like both of them were going back with Naomi. But then as the story played out, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, went back to Moab. Only Ruth went on. You know, it's one of the saddest things in the world when you think about the rest of Orpah's life. That kiss was a kiss goodbye. And not only goodbye to Naomi, her mother-in-law, but what in effect she was saying is, I don't want your people. I don't want your God. I'm content to be what I am and to live where I do and to serve the gods I serve. And we know because of that decision, that one decision, we know that Orpah, most likely, her life ended up in tragedy, dying without God and without hope, and she was lost forever. It all hinged on that decision. Ruth said, I'm going with you. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God. And as we give the invitation, every time we give it, I hope it's that clear that there's a decision to be made, that you can say in your heart, I want this church to be my people. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I'm going His way. I need these people. I need You, Lord, as my God, and You, Lord, as my Savior. And if you want to say that today, the invitation is for you. Come, be a part of this church family. Come and trust Christ as your Savior. Let's all stand to our feet. And Mark, will you come and lead us in a song? The same. Come on.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other
sing another verse of that. Good one.
All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms around me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me.
Again, come back tonight. Don't forget the special youth service. We're going to have a good time. There will be no Awana tonight, so keep that in mind. But 7 o'clock, we'll gather back. There will be King's Academy, for those of you in that. We'll meet as usual. And choir, y'all having choir? Choir practice went 5? 5 bells, it is. All right, Brother Bob, thank you for leading us in our closing prayer, brother. Bless you, brother. Appreciate you all.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this good day You've given us today. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to come and worship You today. Thank You for the good preaching of the Word of God. We thank You for Brother Stan that prepares a lesson and delivers it, Lord, that blesses our hearts. And Lord, we thank You for the good singing today. What a blessing that's been to us, Lord. But Lord, we thank You most of all today for the privilege to be saved by the grace of God. Have the good Spirit of God to lead and guide us. Lord, we thank You so much for that. Now, Lord, we thank You for each one that's come today. We pray a special blessing upon each one. And Lord, those that maybe weren't able to come, maybe they're sick or in the hospital or at home, we pray You just bless them today, Lord. Pray You would visit them. What a difference it makes, Lord, when You pass by. Lord, we pray You'd go with us to our homes, give us a safe trip. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for caring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.